If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 22. We will be in verses 1 to 14. Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 to 14. So if you have it, if you can stand, let's stand and let's read God's word together. And the word of God says this: "And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave the wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, "Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast." But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized the servants, treat them shamefully, and kill them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops to destroy those murderers and burn their cities. And then he said to his servants, "The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go, therefore, to the main roads and invite the wedding feast as many as you find." And those servants went out to the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there was a man who had no wedding garment. He said to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to his attendants, "Bind him feet and hand and foot, and cast him out into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." You may have a seat. The context for this passage is Passion Week. This is the week where Jesus has entered Jerusalem for the final time. He is, in a few days, will be crucified. This takes place on Tuesday. On Monday, Jesus comes into the temple. We call the triumphant entry. Jesus enters the temples. He looks around, and then he returns to Bethany. On Monday morning, Jesus cursed the fig tree. He goes into the temple. He cleanses it, and he returns to Bethany. Tuesday morning, the disciple comes, and they see the fig tree has withered. Jesus enters the temple, and the religious leaders, they challenge Jesus, "Who gave you authority to speak to us like this?" So this is the third parable that Jesus is you can say, rebuking to the religious leader. But this parable is not, it's more of a condemnation. Jesus is condemning them. These religious leaders, they no longer want to hear about the kingdom of God. They just want Jesus dead and gone. He has been causing havoc in their lives, and they want him dead and gone. So this is the context of it. The king here is God the Father. The Son is God the Son. And an invitation that to me I see is the gospel. The servants are Old Testament prophets and current missionaries. We have John the Baptist here, and even Jesus Christ himself. The wedding feast here is the kingdom to come. It's the kingdom to come. If you are taking notes today, we will look at four points today. So the first point is this, is that the king displays grace and patience to the people. The king displays grace and patience to the people. Verse 1, it says, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to those who were called, to call those who were invited to the wedding, but they would not come." The king is having, this king is having a wedding for his son. So when Jill and I, we planned our wedding 17 years ago, it was a little wedding, right? We look at the budget. We're like, okay, how much can we afford, or what can we do? You know, where can we cut some money on? Let's not do too much decoration. Where can we rent from that can fit a poor broken seminary student? And so we had to work with a budget. This is a king, right? He's not worried about how much money he has in his bank. He is a king. This is a country-wide celebration. He's not worried about, okay, you know, do we have, you know, X amount of money left? No, no, this is the king. He is having a feast for his son. This is a countrywide celebration. And it's time, wedding feast will last about 7 days. So if the king, who has unlimited amount of money, he's having a wedding feast for his son, it's going to be a long celebration. Right? The king is going to have a wedding feast, and it's going to be big and good. And there is already a group of people that he's invited. Jill and I, we sat before we got married. We sat, okay, who do we want to invite, right? We got our families, we got our relatives, right? And then we have our friends, where we got our close friends, and then we got the church. Right? So when we did our guest list, if you were a member of Warren Hmong Alliance Church in Warren, Michigan, you were automatically invited. But then there were specific people that we had in our lives where we invited, like, hey, I'm getting married this date, right? You better come. I had my roommate. I told my roommate, I was like, hey, Lee, this is my wedding day, right? I want you to come. You've been my spiritual brother in college. He told me, sorry, I can't come. I was like, why not? Because my brother-in-law is getting married on the same day as your wedding. And I'm like, oh, come on, Lee, come on. You know, forget about your brother-in-law. What about me? There was a group of people that I wanted to be there. The king here already has this group that he's already invited. So he sends his servants to gather them. He sends out this first group of servants. You can say these are the Old Testament prophets. They go out from the time of Genesis to Malachi. You see these servants go out and proclaim to the people. There is a feast that's happening. Come. But the people respond with ignorance. They ignore the king's call. Now, to me, as a parent, if I call my child, Liam, can you do this? He doesn't call. He doesn't respond to me. I'll give him another chance. Liam Zong, do this for me, or get over here. And if he doesn't respond, I use the middle name. Liam Tayang Hyung, get over here. It's a good thing I don't have a middle name, because when my wife gets mad at me, she can't say Lore. It's just like, she's like, Lore Zong, which one? But here the king invites the people that he's already invited, and they ignore the call. This is treason. This is not just anyone. This is the king, who the people that live under. He invites them, and they ignore his call. This was a serious offense. This is already treason. This is the king right now has every right to go and destroy the city. But the king shows his patience. He doesn't. The king reissues the invitation. Again, he sends out his servants in verse 4, saying, tell those who were invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fat calves has been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. The king sends out a second group of servants to call those who were already invited. Some can say this is John the Baptist and Jesus Christ himself. There is an urgency to come to the wedding. The servants go and they're like, our king, the wedding feast is ready. Right? The message that they present is the wedding feast is ready. The king has already slaughtered the calves, the oxen, the fattened calves. Everything is ready. Just come. I've never been to a wedding hosted by a king. But I bet it is sure looks awesome. Imagine going to a wedding hall and there on a table are pile plates and plates of choice meat, not just the cheap meat. It is the good stuff. It is, and the servants sitting around is this awesome wine. How awesome is that? The servants' messengers come. The wedding feast is ready. The king has already slaughtered the oxen, the fattened calf. Just come, everything is ready. is an urgency to come to the wedding feast. Urgency. Let me ask you this. Do you take God's grace for granted? The Father displays grace to the people who he has already previously invited to the wedding, but they ignore this invitation. They turn their backs on this call. It is enough to be punished. But the Father, the King, displays patience. Do you take God's grace for granted? When you wake up in the morning, and you take in your first breath in the morning, are you thankful for that? When you eat your food, your meals, you drink your coffee, are you thankful for that? When you hear sermons, are you thankful for that? It's common grace. Whenever I get a chance to enjoy a nice piece of steak, I'm very thankful. Common grace. Do you take God's grace for granted? We can say, well, God loves all, so God's gonna love all. So it doesn't matter what I do, right? God is love and he's gonna love all. Do you take his grace for granted? A couple years ago, there was a book called Love Wins. And what the author is trying to say that is at the end of time, right? Love wins, right? No one is gonna go to hell because God is love and love wins at the end. So there's no punishment, right? Whether you good or bad, right? Love wins. We take God's grace for granted. One day his grace is gonna run out and he's gonna exact judgment. We say, you know what? I can come to Jesus tomorrow. I got other things to do. I got 45 more years to live. I tell my students every Wednesday night that tomorrow is not guaranteed. Tomorrow is not guaranteed. You may be gone tomorrow. There was a situation one time, and a student, I mentioned that life is fragile, right? That you must turn to Christ. And the students, you know, I tell the class, like, you know, tomorrow may not come. You're not guaranteed the next second. And the student starts counting down 10, 9, 8. I was like, oh my goodness. It's like, I hope that you would come to understand the severity of the position that you're in and the grace that God has, and that you would turn to Christ. But do you take God's grace for granted? The King shows his grace, his mercies, his patience to the people. But yet one day, he will exact revenge. With me and my parenting, I always follow through. As I told you earlier, if I say, Liam, come here, and he doesn't listen, I give him too much chance. Liam, come here. And if he doesn't, I say, Liam, Taeyang, Hyung, get over here right now. Do this. Or I'm going to take you where you're from. You'll be grounded. Or you're going to get pow pow. Right? In our home, we don't say hit. We say discipline. Or we say mandao. It's Hmong. So in that way, when my kids go to school, they don't tell their teachers, like, yeah, my daddy hits me, or, you know. So in that way, it's a trick. It's a way to get around the system. But I give my kids a warning. I display patience and mercy, give them a couple chances for them to shape up after, or come here. And then after a while, if they don't, I exact vengeance or judgment. The second point is that the righteous king executes judgment on all those who reject his invitation. The righteous king executes judgment on all those who reject his invitation. The people, they respond with ignorance. In verse 5, it says this, but they pay no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned his cities. The king has every right to execute judgment after the first group was sent, first group of slaves. But yet the king shows his patience. The people treated the king with ignorance. They pay no attention. Literally, they do not care. They do not care. Sometimes when you're talking to someone and you can tell that their mind is somewhere else, they're not listening. When I talk to my children, sometimes I know they're not listening because their eyes are somewhere else. You can tell. The people here pay no attention. Literally, they did not care. What they do instead, they went off. One went off to his farm, another to his business. The people again committed another act of treason against the king. This is enough for judgment. The other half, what did they do? They seized the king's servants. They treated them shamefully and killed them. The people have every right to be punished by the righteous king. All right. In Matthew 23, verses 29 to 39, Jesus says that the religious leaders, they have caused tombs of prophets. They have killed prophets. Their forefathers have killed prophets. And the prophets and the religious leaders in Jesus' days says, we would never be like our fathers. But Jesus says, no. You are like your fathers. You have compiled tombs of prophets. You have treated the prophets harshly. In this context, Jesus is a prophet. Yeah, they treated him harshly. They want him dead. The people in this parable, they show rebellion against the holy and righteous king. What does the king do? The king exacts judgment. Verse 7 says, the king was angry and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned his cities. Again, this is a king who has vast, unlimited amount of money, troops, would decimate anything. And the king is right to be angry. He sent his first group, they were ignored. He sent his second group, they were shamefully mistreated and even killed. The king responded with wrathful vengeance. The text tells us that he sends his troops in and destroyed those murderers and burned the cities. Now, this could be an allure to the destruction of the temple in AD 70 when Jerusalem was destroyed. But here, there is this king who is merciful, who is loving, who is slow to anger. But yeah, he is also righteous and holy. Righteous and holy. One day, the Lion of Judah, the Root of David, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, will judge this fallen world. Will you be on the receiving end? Will you be on the receiving end? Are you too busy in life? What's your priority? Are you chasing after this world? See, the king invites these people. They ignore his call. They ignore his invitation. One to his farm, the other to his business. Half mistreats the king's servants, even kill them. The king exacts judgment. One day, God is going to judge this fallen world. Question that I want to ask you, will you be on the receiving end? Now, if you're on Christ, you're saved. What if you're not? Today, make that decision not to be on the receiving end. As we're studying Revelations with our youth on Wednesday night, I remind our youth that my hope in studying Revelation is that they see the glory of Jesus, the victorious King, returning to reclaim his church, and not so much of all the destruction, because when we focus on the destruction, we get afraid. But when we focus on the beauty of the Lamb of God, the root of David, the line of Judah, the victorious return, the glorious return, that gives us hope. It gives me hope. But one day, the King, his grace will run out, his common grace, right? At the end of time, where the sheep and the goats are separated, there will be no more common grace for those in eternal torment. They will not be able to enjoy the sunshine, the mountains. They will not be able to enjoy a nice piece of steak. It's only the place of suffering. While those who have gave their life to Christ will be in the wedding feast, the future wedding feast, eating choice meat, drinking choice wine. Will you be on the receiving end? I know that some of us are, maybe one or two of us are getting married next summer, and we're working through all this of guests. When Jerry and I, we got married again, we gone through the list, and there was certain people that we wanted to invite. There were some people that we had to invite, and there were some people that we were like, it's okay. We'll send them out to them, and they come. Here, the merciful King, third point, the merciful King now invites the poor, the sick, and the bad to the wedding feast. The first group ignore his call, and now God, the King, opens up this invitation. Verse 8, and he said this to his servants, "The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go, therefore, to the main roads and invite the wedding feast as many as you find." And the servants went out to the roads and gathered all whom they found, both good and bad, so the wedding hall was filled with guests. The original guests were unworthy. That's what the King said. Now, worthiness is not a sense of social class, whether they were rich or whether they were having status, but worthiness here is their response to the invitation. If they would have responded to the invitation by coming to the wedding, they were worthy. The King says they were unworthy. The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. So go and grab me more guests. The King now seeks new guests, and saying he sends out a third group of servants. This third group could refer to our current day missionaries, our contemporary missionaries, evangelists, pastors, preachers. They were told to go to the main road. Now these main roads will lead to the countryside where all the poor, broken, sick live. Now, it is only the privileged and the rich that lives in the city. And it's the poor, the sick, the bad, the good, that lives in the outer. So the Father says, go. Go to the main roads and see what you can find. See who you can find. Gather all. The text tells us that, and the servants went out to the roads and gathered all who they found, both bad and good, so the wedding hall was filled. Imagine that. Servants going out, proclaiming, giving this invitation. Come, the King is having a feast. It's ready. Come. Come join this feast. You are invited. You're invited. Come. Everything is ready. The King has already slaughtered the oxen, the fat calf. Just come. Everything is ready. Both to the bad and to the good. Bad is placed first because it's easy to give an invitation to the good people, right? I mean, you look at I think of Friday nights when I do volleyball here. I think of just teaching them the gospel, evangelizing to them. But I only want to do it to the good kids, because it's easier to conversate with them. And then all the bad kids with a bad mouth, they come in and then they use a little few slurs here and there. And my initial response is it's a little hard to minister, evangelize to them, because they're the bad ones. But yeah, here, the text is bad and good. The bad is placed first. Those kids that comes on Friday nights, young church, they all need the gospel. They all need to hear the gospel. It's not just the good kids that come here, the straight A's on Friday nights. It is the one that comes with tattoo that needs the gospel. It is the one that throws a few bombs here and there that needs the gospel. It is also the good ones with A's and B's that needs the gospel. All need the gospel. All needs the gospel. The poor, the sick, the short, the tall. Whether they live in Burke County, Catawba County, or Airedale County, they all need the gospel. Whether they go to East Burke Middle, East Burke High, Iker Elementary, they all need the gospel. Their servants were told to go into the countryside and invite everyone they saw. Verse 10 tells us that the wedding hall was filled with guests, both good and bad. Tall, short, anyone of people of all different social class. The gospel is all it's for all people of all nations, not just for the good, rich, and healthy. Jesus came to save the poor and sick, not the healthy. The healthy doesn't need the doctor, only the sick needs a doctor. Well, everyone needs to hear the gospel. That's the general call, right? That's the universal call. Everyone needs to hear the gospel. Now, I'm not pushing for universalism. They're like, hey, Pastor Michael, Lord's pushing for universalism. No, everyone needs to hear the gospel. Christ came to save the sick and the lost. Christ came to save the sick and the lost. Next summer, well, first of all, I grew up in a different denomination. I didn't grow up Southern Baptist. I grew up in a Christian Missionary Alliance, the CMA, they call it. So next summer, they are having a celebration, a 75-year celebration in Milwaukee of Hmong coming to Christ. So it's been 75 years since a Christian Missionary Alliance missionary went to Thailand, went to a specific group of people, but yet end up sharing the gospel to the Hmong people. Through one man, his family, the whole village became Christian. And through that, we have the Hmong people being reached. Even though I may not agree with the stance that they have, I'm grateful. I'm grateful that God used this denomination to call me to his kingdom 24 years ago. Next year, it will be 25 years since I became a Christian. And I'm grateful. I'm grateful for that. The gospel is for all. Right? The king invites all. He invites the unworthy, the poor, the sick. He invites the Hmong. He invites the people that walks around the streets, the homeless. He invites the kids. He invites the elderly. He invites all to this wedding feast. And it's ready. I can remember the moment I heard, I understood the gospel. And I was sharing with one of the youth, like, 24 years ago, it was during workshop, or we call it track time, that I heard the gospel and I responded. And it was clear as day to me. And it was from that day that moment I realized I needed God, and I'm gonna go and swim in the ocean. The pastor was preaching from Revelation. He was talking about the church of Laodicea. And he said, You're cold for Christ or you're hot for Christ. You can't be lukewarm. You can't be one foot here, one foot there. Because if you do that, God's gonna spit you out. Automatically, it's like, this is it. I want to be all for Jesus. All for Jesus. The gospel came to the Hmong people almost 75 years ago. And through that, I heard the gospel, and I'm here today. So the gospel is for all. The king invites not just the rich, the poor, but he invites all. Question, the wedding feast is ready. How will you respond to the king's invitation of the gospel? The wedding feast is ready, right? Because that's the king's message. The wedding feast is ready. The oxen has been slaughtered. The fattened calf has been slaughtered. Come, it's ready. How are you going to respond to the gospel today? Are you too busy with your farm, with your business? Will you treat this response with ignorance? You look at yourself more importantly? Or will you say, I want to come. Right? There is no charge here, right? There is no charge. The king says, just come. Come eat. Come feast. Come eat and come feast. God offers us his son, Jesus Christ. Freely. See, the reason why he offers us is that sin, right? I always ask the kids when I teach children's church, why did Jesus have to come? And they automatically, no, sin. Why is sin so bad? Because sin is anything that you say, think, or do that makes God's heart that sad and, you know, breaks his heart, right? And sin, and that's what sin is. Sin is rebellion against God and his word. Sin is rebellion against God. Last week, one of the students in church goes, what if you never sin, right? What if you never sin? And I says, well, that's a lie right there, because the Bible tells us that all have sinned. Right? All have sinned. All have sinned. Even you saying that you technically might not have sinned, you're sinning, because now you're telling yourself that you're better, right? That you don't need Jesus. God offers us this invitation of his son for the forgiveness of sin. Nothing that we do, say, give will ever satisfy the wrath of God. Sin comes and separates us from God. Jesus comes and brings us back to God, connects us back to the Father. And through him, we are made righteous. Through him, we are justified. Through him, we are sanctified. Through him, we are friends with God once again. The invitation is given out today. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? You're going to say no? Is this judgment? And you can say yes. One of the hardest things about a wedding, besides planning, is finding attire. Right? Like when I got on my wedding, for my wedding, I thought about really just like simple suit, right? Just very simple, very casual, but it's like, no, you gotta wear a tux, you gotta go around a tux, right? You gotta dress for the occasion. So at that time I was schooling in South Carolina, and then Jill was in Michigan, so there was a long distance planning. So the majority of my groomsmen was in Georgia, and someone were in Rhode Island. So I told him, go to a tuxedo rental place, get your measurement, get them all, and I'll pay for it, right? Same company, just go to it and just tell them that you're my groomsman, and they would have everything for you ready. And so, I mean, I just want to go in casually, but it is my wedding, so my wife will expect me to dress for the occasion. And all of my guests, right, like when they come, they are dressed. Like if we look back at all the photos, I mean, all of our wedding guests they dress for the occasion. The righteous king, the fourth point is that the righteous king offers you a seat at the wedding feast, but you must come under his terms. You must come under his terms. You must enter under the king's term. That is to have the appropriate attire to participate. In order to sit at the table, you must come under his term. And that term is to have the right attire. Verse 11 says this, "But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw that there was a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' He was speechless. Then the king said to his attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him out into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping, gnashing of teeth.'" The king offers you his invitation. And in order to sit and feast, you must come under his term. And if the king invites, the king provides. This man, now this verse can be offensive to some people. It's like, how can this king be so harsh on this man? He's poor. Like, this man was probably poor. He was probably, you know, he probably didn't have money to buy. But if you look at the text, everyone else had on this garment. Everyone had on this garment. Commentator says that because the word friend was used and all the other wedding guests had garments, it's in the case that the king provided the garments, but this guest chose not to. So if the king invites, he provides. If he invites you to this wedding feast of his son, then he provides the garments. That's what a wonderful king would do. That's what a righteous and holy king would do. He invites, he provides. The king provides his garment through his son. This garment is righteousness. Matthew 5:20 talks about the righteousness, right? If you want to enter the kingdom, your righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. The scribes and the Pharisees, they were holy outside, wretched inside. But the Bible tells us that all of our man's righteousness, right, our righteous deeds, our acts of righteousness, anything that we do, our righteousness are like dirty rags before God. Only the imputed righteousness of Jesus is enough. Which means that when we come to Christ, God puts Jesus' righteousness on us. That when he sees us, when God sees us, he doesn't see Lord's dirty righteousness, but he sees his son. The king is, the God the Father sees his son's righteousness on me. It's called imputed righteousness. All the righteousness that I ever do will never bring me closer to God. Will never be enough. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might be the righteousness of God. This is the garment that God the Father demands, or the King demands, and his Son provides. Isaiah 61:10 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. If God invites, he provides. See, now, imputed righteousness, it's inner. When God sees me, he sees the righteousness of his son. Now, it's the imparted righteousness that it's God sees the inner, but people sees the external. If I'm saying I'm a Christian, I go to church, and my mouth is dirty, I'm running around throwing bombs and cussing out people, I think that's two different contrasting pictures. God imparts righteousness on us. That's not when he sees us, it is Christ. But it's also there's the imparter where God helps us to show fruits. A life that relies on God, a life that reflects God. Galatians 5:22-23 says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against all things there is no law. God has imputed righteousness on me. But my life must reflect that, not because I need to be saved, but because I'm saved, because I have turned to Christ, my life must reflect the king that I'm under. It is in part, God puts Christ's righteousness on me, and it is in part where God gives me the Holy Spirit, and I got to live a life that's holy, righteous. Not because I want to be saved, not because I'm doing it to be saved, but because I'm saved. And so I act righteously. I watch how I talk. I watch how I teach my kids. I watch how I talk when I'm around my kids. I watch how I respond to situation. How I think, taking every thought captive, being humble, serving, loving. People see the external. God sees the internal. In order for us to come into the kingdom, we must come under God's term. God's terms that we have on the garment of righteousness. The man is speechless. The Bible tells us in verse 12b. And the king says, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? The man which was speechless. Romans 1:20-23 says that we are without excuse. We are without excuse. Everyone is held accountable for his actions, his decision. We cannot blame anyone else. Sometimes a youth will ask me, well, what about people in, you know, third world country or in a jungle where they have never heard the gospel, they have never heard Jesus, and, you know, is God really going to judge them? The Bible tells us clearly that even they are without excuse. But I would turn it around and say, well, are you asking because you love the lost? Or are you asking because you're trying to outsmart God? Because if you're asking to outsmart God, there is no excuse, right? But if you're asking because you love these people who has never heard the gospel, who lives in a jungle somewhere, who lives in a place that have never heard the gospel, and now if you're asking that, then I pray that you go to those people so that they, at the end of time, they will hear the gospel, that they are without excuse, but yet they heard the gospel because of you. The man is speechless. He couldn't come up with anything. Yet at the end of time, when the King of Kings returns, when King Jesus returns, we will have no excuse. Unbelievers will have no excuse. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. No excuse. The man was speechless. And yet there is consequence to this. His disobedience, his rebellion. There is consequence to this. The man is bound and permanently cast out into the outer darkness where there is gnashing, weeping and gnashing of teeth. I never gnash my teeth, but as I study this, it's because the Bible tells the definition is gnashing of teeth is it's because of pain, you know, grinding your teeth because of severe pain. This place is going to have severe pain and sadness. There is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew chapter 13 verse 42 says that there's going to be a fiery furnace. This place is not a place where I want to be at the end of time. This is not the place where I want to be. Yeah, Jesus gives us a different place for us where we could be, where we can be. We will be for those who are in Christ. Is that in Revelation 21, where it tells us that, you know, this place, he will wipe away our tear. There'll be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. Versus weeping and gnashing of teeth. The consequence is eternal. The consequence is eternal. This man was speechless. He could not come with an excuse. Nothing that he can do, say, will justify his action. The king tells his servants to bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. That place, in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. If you have already responded to the king's invitation, are you dressed for the occasion? Are you dressed? Means that if you're here today, you say that you are a Christian. Do you depend on Christ? Do you turn to Christ? Do you trust in Jesus? Because if you trust in yourself, you definitely do not have on the Jesus of righteousness. You have on your own righteousness. Do you lean on Jesus every day? Do you trust in him every day? Do you trust in him? Do you depend on him? Do you turn to him? I depend on Jesus every day. As I get older and older, I realize I need Jesus more and more and more and more. I need Jesus when my kids misbehave. I need Jesus when I'm up here and I'm going to teach. I need Jesus when my wife calls me out on things, right? I need Jesus. I need his grace. If you have responded to the wedding invitation, do you have on the right garment? That right garment is Jesus. Lord, if you haven't, I pray that you'll respond to this invitation. The king knows our hearts. He knows his guests. He knows everyone by name. He knows the hearts of it. He knows our motives. Nothing is hidden from our king. We cannot sneak in to this wedding feast in the future. We can't buy our way in. It is only by the acceptance of the invitation of the Son that we are entered. And by wearing the right attire, trusting in Jesus, turning on to Jesus, leaning on Jesus, faith in Jesus, dependence on Jesus. This parable was a warning against the religious leaders. They refused to turn to Jesus. They were religiously, you know, holy outside. They pray out loud in the streets, but they were inwardly wretched. They refused to repent and turn to Jesus many, many times. Instead of turning to Jesus, they plotted to kill him. I mean, they studied the law of Moses. They studied back and forth. They knew exactly what every word was. But yet, they failed to understand who the law was pointing to, Jesus. In verse 14, it says this, "For many are called, but few are chosen." The wedding invitation went out, but only a few are chosen. The call, the word call here, is not so much of the irresistible calling to salvation, but it is the sense of inviting. You can read it like this: God calls, but only those who answers to the invitation are chosen. We see that the first group of servants went out and they invited, they gone and they re-invited the guests. The people rejected. Many are called, but few are chosen. Not all will respond to this invitation. Not all. Again, the religious leaders, they studied the law, they knew it back and forth, they challenged you. Jesus, didn't, you know, the law of Moses said this? Didn't the law said this? They knew it back and forth. But Jesus tells them, you refuse to acknowledge the one who the law points to, Jesus. Now, everyone will want Jesus. They will want God on their own terms. They want a little bit of God in the world. They may not want to be under God's control. I want to be my own God. That's what they say. I am my own leader. I don't need this God to tell me what to do. I want to be my own God. Not everyone will respond. But the one who responds to an invitation are the one that is chosen, a call. And I'll end with this. Today, if you haven't responded to the king's call, the king's invitation, do not harden your heart. Do not wait any longer. You are not guaranteed the next moment. We can say, it's not me. It's not going to happen to me. It's not going to happen to me. We hear in the past month or so, pastor passing away. We hear unexpected life being taken away. Right? It's not me. It can't happen to me. Your next moment is not guaranteed. If you have not responded to the king's invitation, do not harden your heart. Turn to Jesus. Rejection of the invitation has severe consequences, has severe eternal consequences. How long is eternity? It's eternity. It's not just 365 days and you're done. It's not a timeout period. It is eternal. It's eternity. There is no end. But if you have already responded to the king's invitation, do you have on the right garment? Do you dress yourself in the righteousness of Jesus? Relying on Jesus. Depending on Jesus. Trusting in Jesus. Do you also display the Lord that you are under to other people? The external that people see, is your attitude Christ-like? Is your heart Christ-like? Is your tongue Christ-like? Are your words Christ-like? Are your actions Christ-like? You can tell me that you're a Christian, but if your mouth is dirty, I don't know. I think we got to evaluate. But if you have turned to Jesus and you trust in Jesus, and I say this, go out and make him known. Go out into the streets. Go out, as the song said, go tell on a mountain that Jesus Christ is born. Invite others. There are still others that need to come to this wedding guest. Feast. Go and make disciples. Go and invite other people. It's because of missionaries that went out almost 75 years ago into the mountains of Thailand, Laos, that the Hmong people came to Christ. And it's due to all the people before me teaching the gospel. And it was at a youth camp in the year 2000 that I heard the gospel. And I turned to Christ. I responded to the invitation. I responded by trusting in God. I responded by knowing that I needed the garment of righteousness that comes from Christ, not my own. And I respond to the seriousness of sending out the invitation to the people of all nations. If you have already responded to an invitation, have on the garments of righteousness. And I say, go and make disciples. Let's pray. God, we are thankful for your word. Lord, there is severe judgment for those who reject your invitation. But God, you are merciful, God. You have given us time. God, I pray that we would not take this grace of yours for granted. God, I pray that we would turn to you today. Those that don't know you, that we would turn to you today. May our attitudes not be like the religious leaders where we think that we're righteous enough to enter into the kingdom, to enter into this feast, but that we need you. God, I pray that for those that don't know you, have not responded to this invitation, God, they need the gospel. God, I pray that you would draw them to you. For those that have already turned to See, you have already responded to an invitation. God, I pray that they would trust in you, that they would put on the right attire, the garment of righteousness that comes from you, which you provide through your Son, that our dependence and their dependence will be on your Son. I mean, God, we've done all that. God, I pray that we will go and invite other people to this feast, this wonderful feast that you have. Lord, you say that the feast is ready. Oxen, the fattened calves have been slaughtered. Just come. The feast is ready. God, I pray that we will proclaim that. Proclaim your good news of your Son and the kingdom to come, which you offer freely because of what your Son did. God, I pray that we will go and make disciples. Lord, bless our time, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your message. Pray all this in Christ's name.